we gather, he makes all of this make sense. He makes the fellowship downstairs over some really, really good breakfast foods make sense. He brings so much clarity to every part of our lives. And so if you feel uncertain this morning, if you feel kind of disoriented this morning, I just want to let you know that he will bring clarity to you and to your life. And so I want to welcome you to him this morning. And I do need to start by asking you this question. Where were you? Aren't these always fun questions? Where were you on February 12th of 2023? Well, hopefully you were here. We don't keep attendance, but hopefully you were here because that's when we started Luke. All right? And we're finishing it. Like, you're probably like, praise the Lord. All right? So, I mean, not good with numbers, but the guy that's really good with numbers is down at Brown University. He could let me know exactly how many days that was. I can tell you that this is the 94th sermon in the book of Luke. I do keep track of that. But we've made it. And what I hope this morning is that, because we're going into Acts next week, and so what I hope that you will see this morning, that there will be an anticipation that you have to now begin our journey through the book of Acts. But as we think about last week, it was the Jesus and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It was Cleopas and a buddy of his that were walking. They were in despair. They weren't understanding all that had happened. They were having these debates and discussions about all that had happened in and around Jerusalem. Jesus joins them and walks with them. And then after talking to Jesus, they have great hope. We talked about how God is the one that opens up a person's eyes and their minds and their ears to hear and to connect with and to see and to recognize Jesus. Well, this morning, it is Jesus appearing to the disciples. He's going to teach them, he's going to commission them, and then he's going to ascend into heaven. And what he's going to do here is he's going to challenge their disbelief. He's going to challenge that with God's words and the hope that is contained in God's words. He's going to show them that all that has taken place and all that is going to take place is part of the fulfillment of God's plan. Disbelief is not unbelief. Disbelief can be kind of a funny thing, but can also be a very serious thing. So, like, funny in this sense, if you've ever had somebody show up at your front door unexpectedly that maybe you hadn't seen in a long time, or you bump into somebody that you haven't seen, right? And you're just like, you're shocked, like, that they're actually, like, there. Like, I can't believe you're, like, here. Like, this is, like, too good to be true. Like, you're here, but, like, I can't believe you're here. That's disbelief. That's kind of funny and good and exciting, but disbelief can be serious in the sense that if a person continues to refuse to believe or to refuse to accept that something is true or real, it can lead to unbelief. Or somebody can be so locked in this mindset of disbelieving that you're just going to simply say, it's not true. That's where the disciples find themselves this morning. And we too can find ourselves in states of disbelief at various times in our life about God and what he's doing and what he allows, maybe even like what's in his words as we read our Bibles. Jesus speaks into disbelief. And he does this with the disciples by having them focus on the reality of his resurrection. He teaches them the hope that is found in God's words. He commissions them to proclaim that hope to the nations. And all of this is part of God's plan and part of God's purposes for their lives. But you want to know what? It's for our lives as well. And so I want to read for us Luke 24, verses 36 to 53. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. I will pray for us, and then we'll have fun this morning as we learn from God's words. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. As the disciples were talking about these things refer back to Jesus appearing, right, to Peter and to Cleopas and his friend and just all that had happened. So as the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw spirits. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Lord, we just thank you for this morning and for this opportunity to gather as a church, to gather as your children, to gather as your people. But I pray that we would have open hearts and open minds to hear your word this morning, that we would be challenged and encouraged by it, equipped by it as well. Lord, we know that your word is truth and that you pray that we would be sanctified in that truth. So Lord, I pray that your spirit would do that work in all of our hearts this morning. And I pray this in your name. Amen. As I was thinking about this text this morning and praying here this morning, I put myself for like a moment like in Theophilus, his shoes. He is like, this is the way my mind works, that like Luke wrote this gospel account to him. That's all the way back in Luke chapter 1. And then we're going to get into the book of Acts next week, and he's writing to Theophilus, right? It's kind of like one of those, like when you watch like the first part of a two-part series or something, and you watch the first one, you got to wait like time before the second one starts. There's always like a little cliffhanger thing hanging there. You're kind of like, can't wait. Like I'm thinking, like Theophilus is kind of like, come on, man, Luke, write quicker, right? What's gonna happen now? Like, what are you gonna write to me next? And so the anticipation for me of getting into the book of Acts is great, but we got to finish Luke. We got to be faithful to finish what we started. And so we read in these first few verses, 36 to 43, about Jesus and his appearing again to the disciples, or appearing to the disciples, I should probably say. And he did it as a way to kind of reassure them of what was happening. Right? So if we think back to last week, remember we had Cleopas and the other disciple that Jesus had appeared to them. They recognized him when he broke the bread and while they were eating. And Jesus is like left, banished right in front of them. And they hung out for just a little bit and said, we got to get back to Jerusalem. And they scooted back to Jerusalem. And they find the 11 plus the other men and disciples who are hanging out in Jerusalem. And as they walk through the doors, as Cleopas and this other disciple walk through the doors, right, the 11 and the others in the room, right, kind of beat them to the punch and said, he's risen. And he appeared to Simon. He appeared to Peter. Right? That there was so much excitement around the resurrection and then the appearance of Jesus. Right? But then Cleopas and his buddy told them that, hey, listen, that's cool, but we walked with him on the road to Emmaus, and we had a master class with him. He taught us about God's words. We're a little bit thick. We didn't recognize him right away. But then when he broke the bread and we were eating, it was just like, bang, the lights went on. We saw who he was, and boom, he's gone. Right? So they're discussing those things. Right? And as quickly as Jesus had vanished from Cleopas and this other disciple, he's now standing in front of this group of disciples. And he offers them this greeting of peace. Peace to you. Now, we read in verse 37 that the disciples, they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, saw a ghost. And although they had been like, so just put yourself there, right? Just think about this. Although they were talking about the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, he was resurrected, and that he had appeared to at least three of them, not counting the women, at least three of them, Cleopas and his buddy, and then Simon, right? They're not expecting, right, another appearance. They're not expecting the miraculous. And so they're sitting there talking about all of this and discussing all of this. Jesus is there. I would be startled. I would be frightened. I would probably say, it's got to be a ghost. Jesus says to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? I mean, Jesus knows what's going on in their minds and in their hearts. He addresses their moods, right? Why are you troubled? Why are you perplexed and in turmoil about this? Why are you in this kind of state of despair over this? You shouldn't be unsettled. You shouldn't be confused, right? Why are you troubled? Right? He addresses their lack of perception. Right? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Right? The idea being that the longer that they talked about this, the more questions they had. I mean, Simon could say, hey, listen, he appeared to me. Cleopas and his friend could say, hey, he appeared. We walked with him. We ate with him. But the more that they talked about it, the more doubts seemed to rise up in their hearts. Right? Their reasoning and their thinking was actually leading to doubts. Even with the evidence of the empty tomb and the recent appearances, the disciples were kind of skeptical about all of this still, right? And again, it's not unbelief, right? It's disbelief, right? So to be positive, right? Well, they had kind of moved from unbelief now to disbelief, but they're still kind of in a precarious spot. Because remember, disbelief can be dangerous. Jesus' call is deeply concerned, obviously, for their hearts, and he's going to call them to believe. And the first way he does this is by showing him, like arguing, right? Basically, it's me in the flesh. Be my hands and my feet. Come on up, touch me. Right? I am him. I am Jesus raised from the dead. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones that I have. You can see that. Right? When he says all of this, he shows them that he is actually alive. It is him in the flesh, that he's not a ghost. Right? And the evidence that he gives them, right, looking at his hands and his feet, right? I mean, yes, it's evidence of his resurrection, but it's also evidence of his crucifixion, that he did die. It is him who was crucified. You can see the holes in my hands and in my feet. See it. Don't just come up and, like, touch. You can feel that it's me. In verse 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. I mean, now you start seeing this progress being made, right? That it was despair to disbelief, and now it's that disbelief with joy. There's growth happening, just like growth happens in every one of our lives as well. Because it can't be unbelief, because unbelief does not result in joy and amazement. Right, it's now disbelief with joy. Pinch me. He says it's him, looks like him. I can see it, like it's him. Pinch me. Like, is this really? I can't believe you're here. Like, I know you're here, but I can't believe you're here. I mean, this is too good to be true. Peter saw you, Cleopas saw you, and his unnamed friend saw you. But now I'm seeing you. It's you, right? Disbelief with joy and with marveling or amazement. It's him. It's Jesus, the risen Jesus standing in front. He just popped out of nowhere and he's here. And so while they're like going through that mental exercise, he asked them for something to eat, right? As if they just needed a little bit more proof that he wasn't a ghost, wasn't a spirit. Hey, I'm hungry. What do you guys have? They hand him a piece of broiled fish. He takes it and he eats it. It's me. Jesus telling him, it's me. I've been raised, resurrected. I'm standing in front of you. It is me. Believe. Put off that disbelief and believe. It's me. He appears to them. He speaks to them. Right? He shows himself to them. He eats with them. I mean, he's challenging their disbelief, but he's pursuing their hearts. And so while the disciples are trying to wrap their heads around all of this, right, he begins to speak to them. And you have verses 44 to 49 where he's going to now teach them and commission them. And what I want us to see here, right, is that as we work our way through these verses, 44 to 49, right, he's going to spend an incredible amount of time in God's words. Right, he's shown them that, yes, it's me, I'm standing in front of you, come up and touch me and give me something to eat, I'll prove to you I'm not a ghost. But the hope that they need, the reassurance that they need, what's going to officially end their disbelief is going to be what the Bible has to say about Jesus. And he tells them, starting in verse 44, I spoke these words to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Right, that over the past 3 years, as he was walking with the disciples and teaching, they heard this message in different ways, in different shapes, and in different forms. But they had heard this message that the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms, were about him. Now, they didn't grasp that clearly, but he was teaching them that. That Jesus, that he is the hero of the Old Testament, that all the promises of God find their yes in him. That if you want a topic about the Old Testament, it's Jesus. That's what he's telling them. That everything written about me, what you've read through your Bibles, in your Bibles, and what you've heard, talked about it in the synagogues, it's been about me, that there's a plan and there's an event that's going to take place that God was telling you about for generation after generation after generation, and that's me. So what's happened should not be a surprise, because it's in line with everything that's been written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. The Law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, where in there there's this promise of a prophet like Moses. Messiah is not mentioned as a title in the Pentateuch, but the promises of God's plan are sprinkled all throughout those first five books. The prophets spoke about this promised anointed one, this Messiah, this Christ, this ideal ruler who is going to rule over the people, the Jewish people. All these promises that are littered throughout the prophets about this anointed one who is going to just, it was not just going to inaugurate, but was going to consummate the plan of God's. And then the Psalms. I mean, how many prophetic Psalms are there? I mean, Luke mentions some of them. Psalm 30, and Luke 13, Luke 20, Luke 22. Jesus is telling them, listen, everything that you read, everything that you've heard, right, is about me and the plan of God for salvation being accomplished through me. Everything that's happened has happened according to God's plan. And then verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Right now, if you're there and you're Cleopas or his unnamed friends, I mean, you'd probably be like, oh, we've been down this road before. Like, we had this master class, but I'll sit in this class again, no issues. What the disciples missed, what they didn't understand, what they couldn't grasp. Remember, Jesus would tell them that he was going to be handed over and he was going to be crucified. On the third day, he would rise. And they got to a point where they're just kind of like, we don't get that, and we're just not going to ask you about that anymore. Now, all of a sudden, it becomes clear. They're given understanding and insight into God's plan. Well, who gives them that? Jesus gives them that because he opens up their minds to understand what's happening. That all that has happened is according to God's plan. And he continues in verse 46, right? Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And Jesus gives this like 30,000 foot view of the Bible's teaching of God's plan, right? That the Christ should suffer, right? We've been in Isaiah 53 a lot throughout our series in Luke. Right? And this was the pinnacle of like Jesus' career and his role and his mission was to lay down his life. He was going to suffer and he was going to die. He was going to pay for the sins of the people. He was going to take upon himself the wrath of God for those sins. And what we'll see in like Acts, in the book of Acts, like that death, that sacrifice, he purchased the church by shedding his blood. That had to happen. And on the third day, he is going to rise from the dead. Now for the Jewish person, that would be a very quick resurrection. And what I mean by that is that the Jews believe that the resurrection was going to happen on the last day. So down that way, a ways. Not in 3 days, but he was raised in 3 days. And so now the disciples are confronted with the reality of the hope that is Jesus and the gospel message. But there's more to the plan, Jesus says, that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Hey, he's going to commission them. You're now my mouthpiece. This is the future element, if you will, of God's plan. That when you understand this, that he suffered and died, but he was raised, then you now need to start proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is the message of hope for all the nations. All the nations. It's not just agreeing with the message. You're going to repent. You're going to turn from your sin. You're going to put yourself at God's mercy and his grace, which only can be found in its purest form in Jesus. And it's got to be done in his name, in the name of Jesus, because he's the one who laid down his life. He's the one that was raised. He is the hope of all people, of all nations, Jesus. And this is to begin from Jerusalem. Isn't it fascinating to think about that back in Luke 9:51, Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that the cross was waiting for him there, knowing that that meant that was where he was going to lay down his life. But now the mission of the hope of Jesus and the gospel message is going to go out from Jerusalem. And this call for people to have this 180-degree change in thinking and belief about the gospel message, that the only way that they can be made right with God is to put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for the payment of their sins, for the forgiveness of their sins, as they must embrace God, they must embrace the plan of Jesus and what he accomplished for them, that gospel message, and they must cling to him and him alone, and to recognize that without Jesus, there is no hope. That message is the most anyone needs to hear. And all of this should be no surprise. This is God's plan. It was always God's plan. God always intended to offer salvation to the nations through Jesus. He always intended that Jesus would suffer, die, and would rise. He always intended that the message of salvation, the gospel message, must be proclaimed in the name of Jesus, and you must call people to repent, because that is the hope and that is what they most need, they need most desperately in their lives. And then just in case, right, the disciples, put yourself there. My head would be like, I'd be mush at this point. You're drinking from a fire hose almost, as he's teaching you and he's telling you these things. And just in case, like, you forgot, he's like, oh, by the way, you're witnesses of these things. Like, you saw all of this. You can testify to all of this because you saw it. You heard me teach. You saw me suffer. You saw me die. You're seeing me raised. And he tells them that he's sending them the promise of my Father upon you. The command is to stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. This goes back to John 14, John 16, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He tells his disciples, it's better for me to leave. That way you receive the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He said, "There's the promise is coming." He doesn't give him a whole lot of detail about it, but just says, it's coming. I'm sending the promise of my Father to you. Jesus has the authority to do that, to send the Holy Spirit. This should make you want to get to the book of Acts. This is the day of Pentecost. This is Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes to his people. I mean, he teaches these disciples, right? He spends more time appealing to God's words and for the plans and the purposes of God, the promises of God. And then he commissions them. You got to go proclaim this, and we're going to send help because we know you need help. I'm going to send you the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, to equip you to do this work, to do this mission. And then he ascends to the Father, verses 50 to 53. They go out to Bethany, as far as Bethany. He lifts up his hands, he blesses them. It's kind of like a benediction. And while he's blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Benedictions are used to close significant events. We close every service with a benediction. Often it's a passage of scripture that is read because it's closing a significant event. Anytime we gather like this, it's significant. So if that's significant, Jesus commissioning the disciples to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and the gospel, that's pretty significant. And so he offers this benediction, right, that he's leaving them. The promise of the Father is going to come upon them. Right? God has them. They're witnesses of this. He's going to equip them to continue the mission of proclaiming the gospel to the nations. I mean, the ascension, it's vindication, right, of Jesus. I mean, back in Luke 22, 69, when he's on trial, right, he says that from now on the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. That statement was the primary reason why he was convicted and put to death. And now he's, see, it's true. But it's not just his departure. It's not just the ends of his earthly ministry, right? It's the beginning of his heavenly reign. It's the beginning of him sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf and ruling and reigning. So there's great hope in all of this. And the disciples understood that, right? Because we read that they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Right, there's no disbelief anymore. It's just joy. They're beginning to understand and have clarity about the plans and the purposes of God and who Jesus is and all that he's done and what he's going to continue to do. And so all they can do is worship and have joy. And then they're continually in the temple blessing God. Right, they're neither what was disbelief has now been made clear to them. This is what we need to do. We understand now a little bit better who he is. And so we're going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to wait. We're going to wait with great joy. We're going to worship. We're going to bless God. But we have to do while we wait. Makes you anticipate the book of Acts, at least it does for me. And I kind of know what's in the book of Acts, but still makes me long to read the book of Acts. Right, and there's a sense of irony here, in the sense that, like, the birth of Jesus was a moment for joy. Right, you go all the way back to Luke chapter 2, the angels appearing to the shepherds, right? They're bringing good news of a great joy. Then you have the whole multitude of angels singing and praising God. You have the shepherds leaving, glorifying and praising God. You have Simeon in the temple. When Jesus is presented in the temple, he's praising God. You have Anna in the temple who gives thanks to God. Right? There's this joy around the birth of Jesus, but now there's joy with his departure. And they didn't initially think that was a good thing. Right back in John 14, they're perplexed about this. What do you mean it's good for you to go away? I think it's better that you stay. They understand now what's happening. That God can be praised for the blessing of the arrival of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and now the ascension of Jesus, and now the promised Holy Spirit. God can be praised. We can have great joy, the disciples are saying, because God's plan is at work. It kind of ends. Makes you long for Acts. Right? Jesus spoke so lovingly and so patiently and so compassionately into the disbelief of the disciples. By having them, what, focus on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. It's me, I'm here, see, touch, it's me. He taught them of the hope that is found in God's word regarding the plans and the purposes of God. He commissioned them to proclaim that hope of the gospel to all the nations. And all that had happened perfectly according to the plans and the purposes and the will of God. There's your hope. God is at work. And you want what? He's still something struck me as I was studying this week and thinking about where we started back in 2023 and where we're ending now. Luke's gospel starts with, right, the opening lines, right, of Luke telling Theophilus, hey, I'm writing that you can have a certainty concerning the things you've been taught, concerning these things of Jesus, and then he launches into the story of Jesus. Well, that story starts with Zechariah, the priest. His wife, Elizabeth, they have no children. But it starts with Zechariah faithfully serving in the temple. Looking and praying to God for the hope of Israel. Right? And God had been silent for 400 years. And then as Zechariah is serving in the temple, looking for that hope, Remember, the angel Gabriel appears to him and breaks the silence and tells him that you're going to have a son. You and your wife are going to have a son, and he's going to prepare the people. We know that son is John the Baptist. But it starts in the temple, looking for hope, the hope of God's. Luke ends with the disciples worshiping in the temple, blessing God, praising God. Why? Because they found that hope. They're praising God for the hope of Jesus. Zechariah, years before, was looking for it, praying and longing for it. And now they're in the temple saying, we found it. It's Jesus. And while they wait expectantly for the Holy Spirit, they praise God for his plan and for his purposes and for all that he's doing. There's still uncertainty. When's the Holy Spirit going to arrive? When's this next step going to kick in? But while they wait, they worship, they have joy, and they bless God. They give thanks to God. Right? When we have uncertainty in our lives, it can be easy to think that God might not be at work. We miss him and what he's doing, perhaps. Oh, he's got a plan, and he's working that plan perfectly. And so while we wait, we can have certainty that he's at work, because we see that most clearly in his one and only son, Jesus. So even while we wait, we can have that attitude of worship and joy and thanksgiving. We need to spend more time in God's word. I told the kids I was going to tell you this. We need to spend more time in his words. I mean, this is fantastic. I love this. I love gathering and preaching and just hearing God's word and being faithful to that. And it does a work in my life all throughout the week. So I pray it does a work in yours as well. I mean, we have this time, and it's a beautiful time to gather and to worship. You have a GGC, if you're part of a GGC, you have that opportunity. There's foundations classes that happen on Wednesday. Right? But what about, and those are all good things, but what about your own personal time in God's words? Like your personal, your reading and your study. Maybe you take a passage and you just kind of meditate on that passage throughout the week. That's fantastic. Maybe you're working on memorizing God's word. That is fantastic. Maybe you listen to his word. Like that is fantastic. The more time we spend in his words, the stronger our hope becomes. And the clearer we see that God is indeed at work, and the more confidence we can have in our lives, even in the midst of uncertainty, because it becomes there's a clarity that happens. And I would argue that we would have also a stronger desire to share the hope. Right? We're not to be silent. We're not to kind of withdraw. Right? We're to proclaim the gospel. Right? We're to proclaim it to, we're to preach it to ourselves, we're to preach it to one another, but we're to preach it to the world. Right? We're blessed to be able to partner with Roddick and Laura and Yuri and Nico Varga and Dave and Steffi Harlia. Right? But we have to do that work here too. Right? It's a call to be active. And while we're active, we need to make sure we're doing that with joy and with thanksgiving because of the hope that we have, right? That we know the resurrected Jesus. And he's given us opportunity to now serve him and to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. We must focus on the risen Jesus. We must remember God's words. We must proclaim the gospel. That is our mission. Corporately as a church, but also individually as well. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this time and your words. Lord, what a joy it is. Lord, that your word gives us the clarity that we need, gives us the direction that we need, helps us to reorient ourselves at times, helps us to stay aligned to your will and to your plans and to your purposes. Peter wrote that you've given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and your word is one of those things. And so we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who is the hope of our lives. He's the hope of the nations. But I pray that we would be bold in proclaiming that hope. Lord, I pray that we would trust that hope. Pray this in your name. Amen.